As we continue on in our series with the seven churches in Revelation, we're going to look at the second church that Jesus talks about and sends a message to, the church of Smyrna. Smyrna is about 55 kilometers north of Ephesus. Smyrna was a port on the Aegean Sea and second in exports only to Ephesus. Actually, Ephesus and Smyrna sort of have rivalry going to see which would be the better city. And which was the biggest city and which offered the most. Smyrna was the largest, had the largest public theater in Asia Minor, as well as a famous stadium and library. It also had a strong allegiance to Rome. It was the center of worshiping for the Roman emperor. And anyone who refused to worship the Roman emperor was liable to be executed, very similar to what was happening in Ephesus we talked about last week. Along with this, the city had a high anti-Christian Jewish population. So there was a lot of Jews living in Smyrna, but they were anti-Christian, many of them. These things made it extremely dangerous place for a Christian to live. In John's day, the population in Smyrna was approximately 100,000 people, so similar to the size of Kamloops. You can sort of put it in prospect. We always, I don't know if you're like me, you always think of the cities back then where they were just little cities, something like Ashcroft or Cache Creek, but some of them were quite large. But unlike Ephesus, which does not exist today, Smyrna is still a thriving port city today, which is called Izmir in Turkey. In fact, in 2019, the city boasted a population of around 4 million people. So it, too, is not a small city. It's still thriving today. I'd like to take a moment to introduce you to a man named Polycarp who lived in Smyrna. He was born in 69 AD, and it is believed he became a Christian when he was a child. Tradition states that he was personally discipled by the Apostle John, who we know from last week spent the last years of his life ministering in Ephesus, just before he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Polycarp was probably there with the believers in Smyrna as a young man when they brought this message that John had written on the island of Patmos, and they'd brought it to him brought it to the church to be read, or to the congregation there to be read. You can imagine Polycarp, who was discipled under John, and all of a sudden this letter's coming to him, to the church. He would be excited to hear what John had to say. And in this message, the words of Jesus, which Polycarp would have heard from Revelations 2:8-11, were, "To the angel of the church of Samaria, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Jesus starts his message the same way he starts all his messages to the seven churches, telling them that the message is for the angel of the church, and then sharing who he is. Remember, the angel of the church is either an angel or probably more. That same word can be translated as messenger or leader of the church. Jesus starts with saying that he is the first and the last. We see this statement a few times in the Old Testament, like in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, which states, "This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first, and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no other God." Jesus was, is, and will always be. Jesus is stating that he is eternal, the one who has no beginning, no end. He is God. And then from here, we hear Jesus also declare that he's the one who died and came back to life again. We would say, and rightfully so, that this is obviously in reference to what we just about celebrated. He died on the cross, and he was resurrected on the third day. He came back to life again. He was resurrected, not reincarnated. This message to the church of Smyrna and to us, the church today, is not just from anyone. It's not from some highly scholastic person. It's not from some super intelligent person. No, this message is from Jesus, who was and always has been, who it was there at the creation of the world and has seen all that has happened and will happen in the future. He's the one who knows the beginning from the end. Jesus knows and has seen all from the beginning and right throughout the history and through to the future. It would only make sense that when he speaks, we would listen and want to hear what he had to say. I mean, if I was sitting in front of the person that knew everything from the beginning to the end, I want to know. He obviously knows it all. Yet Jesus is also the one who gave his life to pay the penalty for our sins, for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of the world. He died on the cross out of love for each one of us. Jesus did not remain dead, though. He rose from the grave 3 days later. He was victorious over death. Through him, we have the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. So he's the one who knows everything from the beginning to the end, but he's also the compassionate one, the one filled with love that would come and die on a cross for us, the one that would defeat the enemy. And give us eternal life. When Jesus asked Peter, and so what's happening before I read the scripture, what's happening here is that a bunch of the followers of Jesus had decided his teachings were too hard, and they were leaving. They were turning and leaving. And Jesus turned to his 12 disciples and he said, "Do you want to leave too?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus is the one who has always been and will always be. The one who died and lives is Jesus, who has the word of life. It's him that has the words of life. Again, it only makes sense to listen to what Jesus has to say to us, to the church. Listen to what Jesus says to the church. "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." Revelations chapter 2, verse 9, in the first half, that's what it says. The one who knows the end from the beginning, Jesus knows all our afflictions and our poverty. The Greek word here for afflictions has the meaning of a state of distress. It is an oppressive state of physical, mental, social, or economic adversity, according to the Bible sense lexicon. In classic Greek, the term affliction paints a picture of a huge rock, a massive rock, falling on something and crushing it, crushing whatever lies beneath it. The word conveys intense and constant pressure and often leads to death. Jesus knew that the Christians in Samaria were having their life, their physical life, mental and emotional life, squeezed out of them because of all that was happening around them. I don't know all the afflictions that you folks are going through. Your friend might not know what you're going through because you've never shared it with them. And maybe if you're married, your spouse doesn't even know the afflictions that you're going through right now because you've kept it to yourself. But be assured, Jesus knows your afflictions. That's pretty reassuring, actually, that Jesus knows what we're going through. He knew it from the beginning of time. We are not alone in our afflictions, even though it might feel like it from time to time. We're not. Jesus also told the church he knew about their financial challenges. He knew about their poverty. I mean, one can only imagine what it would be like to live in Smyrna during those times when if you didn't bow down and worship the emperor, not much chance in getting a job in any Roman with any Roman employer, and not much chance of getting a job with a Jewish employer because they were anti-Christian. So their poverty was probably pretty great. But Jesus knows it. He knows what our financial situation is. He knows what money we've got in our pocket right now. And he also knows how much money you've got in the bank and invested or whatever. You know, he knows where you've got your millions stashed. You can't hide it from them, from him. But the truth is, Jesus knows all about the financial situation, whether we're rich or poor. and he knows our poverty, and he will supply all that we need. All that we need. Jesus also told the church in Smyrna that he knew that they were being persecuted. Let's move on in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. In the last half of that verse, we read, "I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." The Christians were being tormented by the unsaved Jews who were agnostic toward them, antagonistic toward them, I mean. The persecution by these folks was so strong that Jesus said they were a synagogue of Satan. Now, let's not fly off the handle here and say that Jews are Satan worshipers. And that's not what Jesus was saying here. He's not saying that the Jews were worshiping Satan and that they had altars erected to Satan in their synagogues. What he's saying is that Satan was using them, was manipulating them to persecute the Christians. This, too, does not catch Jesus by surprise because he knew about it. He knew it was going to happen before it did. Jesus knows when we're ridiculed or slandered because we're living for him. You know, Jesus experienced it all. But because he knows it from the beginning to the end, he knows what we're going to go through. Jesus knew all the church in Smyrna was going through. And I'd like to say he just swept in when he found out, and he just swept in and said, "Here, let me make it good. Let me make it better. Let me fix it. I'll just take care of these hostile Jews, and there will be no more Roman emperor worship, and I'll just take care of it all, and everything will be good." He told them that that wasn't going to be the case. And listen to Revelation 2, verse 10. "But do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life." Jesus says there's more suffering to come. And in fact, some of you are going to go to prison. And some of you might even die. Wow. In the midst of it all, Jesus has a word for the church and for us. Jesus tells them, "Don't be afraid." Listen to what Chuck Swindoll, it's a quote from that he wrote in a book. "Just as procrastination is the thief of time, so fear is the thief of peace." Just as procrastination is the thief of time, so fear is the thief of peace. There is so much truth to that statement. Fear robs our peace, doesn't it? Think about it. If we are fearful of what's going to happen, what do? We start to say, "Well, if this and if that and if this and if that," and we go on and we get ourselves all worked up, and is there peace? I think not. Not likely. Fear stirs up uncertainty, and it drives us to take things into our own hands. If this is happening, and this is happening, and this is happening, and I can't see God moving, I better just do it myself. And what happens then? When Scott starts to put his hands on things and starts to do it in his own flesh instead of allowing the Spirit of God, just start to spiral down further and further and further down. In fact, it just compounds the situation. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, be faithful." Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Being faithful is putting all our hope and trust in Jesus. It's the opposite to fear. It's knowing Jesus is the first and the last. It's knowing that whatever comes and whatever it looks like, Jesus knows all about it and has it covered. Even if we face death. He knows about it, and he has it covered. I know you were thinking that we were going to talk about more joyous things. Being faithful is knowing that Jesus died and rose again for us. He isn't going to let that victory go to waste. He's not going to say, "Oh, well, we'll just call them collateral damage." That's not what's going to happen. Jesus is there. He is continually there for us. Do not be afraid. Be faithful. When we are not afraid and we remain faithful, there are huge, huge blessings and rewards. Remember Jesus said, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are poor and never going to get out of it." No, you are rich. You are rich. That's where the blessings start. We may be not financially rich, but we are spiritually rich. We are no longer captives to sin. We are free because Jesus set us free. That's what communion's all about. Jesus set us free, and we are rich. Rich. We've got what no amount of money can ever buy. I don't care how much money you've got. You can be Bill Gates or whatever the other billionaires are. They can't buy what Jesus gives us. The reward is great. We are rich. Then we read in Revelation 2:11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." As we overcome, we will not be hurt by the second death. To overcome is to be a conqueror, to be victorious. The only way to do that is to be not afraid and faithful to Jesus and his word. When we are faithful, we are overcomers, and we will not be hurt by the second death. In Hebrews 9:27, we read, "And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment." Hold it. We're only going to die once, it says in Hebrews. So where's the second death? Is this a contradiction? Has Jesus made a mistake, or the writer of Hebrews? Which one's made a mistake? There's no contradiction, and you all knew that anyhow. But we will all die physically once. Only once. We're not going to die 1,000 deaths. We're only going to die physically once. The second death is being separated from Jesus for all eternity and spending that eternity in hell. Yes, hell is real. When we are faithful to put our hope in Jesus, his death and resurrection, then we will be assured our names are written down in the book of life. Spending an eternity, not in hell, but spending eternity in the presence of Jesus and the Father. Spending an eternity forever and ever in a place where there's no more suffering, no more pain. In the place where the streets are made of gold. So it doesn't matter how many billions of dollars you have, because they're worthless. It's all by faith. Remember Polycarp? He became the bishop of Smyrna. In 155 AD, at the age of 86, Polycarp was accused of not worshiping the emperor. In fact, it's believed that some of those anti-Christian Jews went to the Romans and said, "Do you know that Polycarp does not worship the emperor?" And so Polycarp was seized by the Romans and brought in to the proconsul, before the council, and they questioned him. And the questions didn't fizz on him. And they said, "Polycarp, if you will denounce Jesus, if you will denounce your faith, and if you will swear allegiance to the Roman emperor, we will set you free." He said, "Let God's will be done." And he would not swear allegiance. So they threatened him with many different things. And then they threatened him and said, "We will burn you at the stake." And so they took him from there and they took him out to the arena. And they went to, they tied him at the stake. And they said to Polycarp, "If you will denounce Jesus, we will set you free. Still at this late hour, we will do it. You just have to denounce Jesus and pledge allegiance to the Roman emperor." 86 years I have served him, Polycarp declared, "and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" And to that, they were going to nail Polycarp to that stake that he was tied to because they didn't want him to flee when he started on fire. And he said, "Do not nail me. I won't flee." And the fire burned around him. And tradition says that it didn't even seem that the fire was burning him. And one of the Roman soldiers were told to take his sword, and he threw the flames, pierced Polycarp, and put him to death. Polycarp lived the message to the church of Smyrna. He was not afraid when persecuted. Even in his last moments, Polycarp was faithful. He died and went to be with his Savior and Lord. He never experienced the pain of the second death, never will. Folks, I know for us that facing heavy persecution or death is really quite foreign. But you know, many Christians each year are faithful in the face of death. Around the world, many Christians each year are killed, martyred for their faith. There's coming a day, and I'd venture to say it will be sooner than later, when we will start to experience this kind of treatment. And if we can't be faithful now, how will we be faithful then? Just a thought that we need to ponder. Peter said, Jesus was the one with the words of eternal life. He is the one who knows our situation. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying. May we not be afraid, but may we be faithful to follow Jesus today and forever. The rewards are amazing. But the truth is, we don't even do it for the rewards. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We do it for Him, for who He is. He is our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this isn't a jump up and down, yeah, yeah, rah, rah message. It's not one that we get excited about, because none of us really, truly want to die or be persecuted for that matter. We want to live the way we've been living, but Father, we want to live for You. And Lord, we want to say that thank You for the message, for Your words to the church of Smyrna and to us, that we need to be faithful. We need not to be afraid when we're persecuted, and even if we do face death. For You know all about it. And Lord, we ask, if we are in those situations, that we handle ourselves in a godly manner, that we could be like, maybe like Polycarp even, and say, You don't need to tie me or nail me. I'm not going anywhere. I'll die for my Savior and Lord. I'm not giving allegiance to anyone else. Thank You that You know it all. Thank You for the great reward. Thank You that we will receive a crown of life. Thank You that we will not experience the pain and the suffering of the second death. Thank You that we can live for You and You alone. You, we declare our allegiance to. You are our Savior, and You are our Lord. And Father, we pray that others in our communities, wherever we live, will always know that we serve You, and that they would have a desire to know the One who really loves them, the One who knows the beginning from the end. We thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.